It's exciting, really. Honestly, just the questions I get, the dialogue, the insights that you all had this morning and others, it helps me. I end up being a better, wiser, whatever.
More humble.
Yeah. That's going to be a long journey.
You still have those pictures?
The four books I've written, Humility and How I Attained It, Pride and How I Overcame It, the 10 most famous people in the world and how I met the other 9, and the newest one is How You Can Be Like Me. Oh, sigh. Quite a number of years ago, I was working my way through 2 Timothy, and the thing that impressed me or struck me in the book, one of the things that struck me, was that it's a book filled with casualties. There are 8 or 9 men named by name who were spiritual casualties. And I got to pondering it and wondering if that wasn't one of the themes of the book, one of the things that the Lord was trying to communicate with us. Because in warfare, in combat, being a casualty is purely a matter of chance. You just happen to be at the wrong place when the missile landed. But in spiritual warfare, being a casualty is a matter of choice. No one has to be a casualty. Everyone can finish well if he wants to. It's significant to me that at the end of his life, Paul, who was a great evangelist, intellect, author, church planter, is not writing to a church. He's writing to one man. The end of his life is near. He's focused. And he's not writing to a church. He's writing to an individual. And I mentioned this morning, Jesus loved the world, helped thousands, disciple 12, and he expects you and me to do the same thing. Love the world, help many, and invest our lives in a few men. And Paul did that, same as the Lord Jesus. So what I'd like to do is just take a look at each of the 4 chapters of 2 Timothy and surface one of the problems that seems to be related to the casualties and find within the text the solution. It's kind of another Proverbs 22, verse 3 approach. A prudent man foresees the evil. A prudent man says, these 4 things could take me out of the battle. But I don't have to be a casualty. I can finish well. So we'll surface one of them. I'm going to give you 4 problems, 4 landmines, as it were. All beginning with the letter F. And then 4 avoidance mechanisms, all beginning with the letter S. Because it's easier for some of us to remember if we have alliteration. Yeah, thank you. I knew there was a word for it. It's just, I'm a man of few words, and that wasn't one of them. So the Lord brings Jake along to help us. And I've got the King James here. Good news for 17th century man. But I think the text will be the same in the NIV here. RSV or American Standard, whatever you have. God has not given us the spirit of fear. Fear is a landmine. Fear will take you out of the battle. Satan is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. There are times when lions are very stealthy and attack silently. There are other times when a lion will roar and terrify the prey, and the prey will freeze. and then they'll attack.
It becomes a frozen dinner. Oh, man.
God has not given us a spirit of fear, timidity, shame, embarrassment, drawing back. And then he picks up this theme. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus. Don't be ashamed of me as a prisoner. I suffer these things in verse 12. In verse 15, you know that all in Asia have turned away from me. And he names a couple of casualties, Phygelus and Hermogenes. Then he honors Onesiphorus. He was not ashamed. He was not fearful. He was not embarrassed. He came to Rome. He sought me out diligently.
He was not paralyzed by fear.
But one of the themes in chapter 1 is the paralyzing impact of fear, timidity, shame, embarrassment. Luke 4 is a very interesting study. Jesus, in the wilderness, settles the issue of identity. In the synagogue, he settles the issue of reputation. And you and I are going to have a wilderness experience. And we're going to go head-to-head with the enemy. And if you are the Son of God, yes, I am the Son of God. We're going to go through the same test that Jesus went through. In the wilderness, the issue was identity. In the synagogue, it was reputation. They're going to kill him after the sermon. And you and I will settle the issue of identity in the wilderness. In the synagogue, in the public arena, we'll settle the issue of reputation.
Jesus made himself no reputation. He put it on the line.
What is the solution? What is the avoidance mechanism for being taken out of the battle by fear? And I think the answer is found in verse 12. I know I am not ashamed. I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. The word I want you to put in your notes, gentlemen, please, is surrender. He is able to keep that which I have surrendered to him. Now, I know that it's an ambiguous expression in the Greek, in some translations, what he has committed unto me. But the key phrase, the operative phrase in the verse, is he is able to keep. And we're talking crisis and process, followed by another crisis, followed by another process. Suppose you had won the lottery the day before you came to this conference. And they gave it to you in cash. Obviously, this is all hypothetical. And the only thing you had time to do when the armored car showed up at your house was to put the $1 million in cash on the dining room table and then leave. I really am dreaming. I understand. Yeah, we're talking illustration here. And all you did was lock the front door and maybe throw a deadbolt. You have no bars, no dogs, no guards, nothing. The house is empty, and there's $1 million in cash on the table, and you're here. What are you going to be thinking about most of the time you're here? Will it be there when I get home? But if there's time to go to the bank and give all of this cash to the banker, and it's a trustworthy bank, and all of the rest. If it's a trustworthy bank, yeah. Yeah, some caveats in there. Yeah. And then you come here, you have a whole different emotional response. Why? Because he, the banker, is able to keep that which you have surrendered, turned over to him. So whenever we're dealing with fear, and fear always deals with the future, two primary negative emotions are fear and anger. Anger looks back, fear looks forward. Fear is to surrender. Give it to Jesus Christ. My marriage, my health, my ministry, my children. What are the important things in my life? He is able to keep. One of the guys mentioned yesterday, hearing my story years ago when we moved to Colorado, we bought a brand new Bronco, and John Beckendam and Jim Peterson and two or three guys borrowed it to go elk hunting. And I'd only had the thing 3 or 4 days, brand shiny orange and blue Bronco. And just before they drove away, they said, well, this thing's going to come back all scratched up. We're going back in remote country, you know. And I had this terrible attitude. You guys bring this car back scratched up, and it's going to the body shop. And you know, you've all had an argument with someone who wasn't there. You always win that argument. And finally, the Lord got through to my wicked heart and said, whose car do you think that is? You know, if you don't get your heart right, I'm going to run it off a cliff. You know? Well, those guys should be glad I got my heart right. They might have gone over the cliff. They might have gone with it.
Skip, you think that this indicates that the things that we haven't committed to the Lord, we can't necessarily expect that we will keep?
How do you guys feel about it? Do you have that mic? That's an excellent question. There's a possibility. Go ahead and repeat the question, Jake. Yeah.
If I have areas that haven't been committed to him, can I safely expect that he will keep them?
How do you guys feel about that? There may be some areas that end up being a burden to me. I may be carrying more baggage than I'm supposed to be carrying. I'm supposed to be a pilgrim, but I go through life with a freight train because there's stuff. How do you feel? I would be kind of say, yeah, there's some stuff that I'm carrying. The Lord says, when you get tired enough, call me.
It seems that one of the things is I can be comfortable with what I've committed to Him, but then I'm uncomfortable with all this other stuff if that's not committed.
Yeah.
So the way to comfort is to commit.
The way to comfort is commit. I think that's a good insight. I would say probably in large measure that's true. There might be, you know, God is so loving and so gracious, He'll cover for me even when I've got a bad attitude. So I don't want to say always in every case, but yeah, Raj?
I mean, the essence of fear is that we're afraid that we're going to lose something that we haven't committed. So really, we're hurting ourselves.
We're hurting ourselves, exactly.
And it really isn't an issue of whether God is going to keep this thing, whatever it is, for us or not, but it's whether we're going to persecute ourselves with, you know, clinging to things that just develop fears within us.
Right, yeah. It's, you know, in some cases the Indonesians trap monkeys with the glass jar with the narrow neck and fill it with peanuts, and the monkey gets a fistful of peanuts and then can't get his hand out because he won't let go of the peanuts. The only way to liberty is with an open hand. Some of you people know a lot more about that. You've lived there than I do. I lived in Costa Rica. But that idea, Satan captures Christians clinging to peanuts rather than being free with an open hand. So it's possessions, its activities, and its relationships, all three. We see it, well, Lord, I need to commit this house to you, I need to commit this car to you. By the way, the guys brought the car back, didn't have a scratch on it. They took good care of it. It's just my wicked heart that needed a test from the Holy Spirit. We say, okay, Lord, it's your bank account, and so on and so on. And then we say, well, it's your ministry, I understand, these are your men, it's all that. But then we get down to my wife, my child, my grandchildren. The cross daily is one of those things that you kind of look at that verse and say, now why did he have to say daily? I mean, why couldn't he have just left that word out? In fact, if you're ever caught short on and need a Sunday school lesson, just have the class look up the word daily in the New Testament. Exhort one another daily. You know, search the scriptures daily. Take up the cross daily. I mean, that's almost every day. You know, and when you're clinging to a cross, when you're nailed to a cross, you're not clinging to anything. It's a matter of my possessions are his, my activity, my ministry, you know, my men, my Bible study, my team. Well, it's okay to use that phrase if the people who hear you understand the spirit and mood in which you say it. But so often we hear that my church, my this, and no. Jesus said, you make disciples, I will build my church. But it's daily. I made a New Year's resolution in January, probably 68. I was struck in some time alone with God with that word daily. So I said, Lord, I'll claim this verse every morning in prayer this year. And the way I pray is, Lord, give me grace today to say no to self, take up the cross, and follow you. And it was such a blessing, I've done it ever since 1968. I probably miss 5 or 10 times a year just because having senior moments and all the rest. But I have to ask the Lord for grace to say no to self. I'm my own biggest problem. You know, in the Old Testament, you read the Psalms, enemies meant the guy over the hill with a sword. But in the New Testament era, when you read the Old Testament Psalms and you see the word enemy, my enemies are not people. My enemies are self, sin, anger, resentment, pride, impatience. Those are my enemies. So he is able to keep. So when you're approaching the landmine of fear, anxiety, he is able to keep. Whatever I surrender. And we're talking crisis, process. You give your family back to the Lord this morning, and tomorrow morning you give your family back to the Lord. Well, any other thoughts or comments or questions or insights? Because this landmine takes a lot of people out of the battle. Paralyzed with fear, not moving forward in faith, in prayer, hope, not being proactive.
Things you're fearful of losing, or
that's one of the big things. Yeah, trying to preserve, cling to, hang on to. Just the time it takes to manage all that commotion. If you want to travel far, you travel light. And you simplify life constantly, including your own internal emotional mechanism. You stay stripped for battle. But we, you know, drink Pepsi and get stuff. I think that, boy, that summarizes American culture today. Get stuff. Why do I want stuff? Stuff is a giant burden. I don't need more stuff. I've got enough stuff to last me till the Lord comes. But, you know, the more stuff you've got, the more you got to insure it, house it, whatever. Yeah, it just... And no man that warreth entangleth himself. He follows that theme in the next chapter. Talk to me, Charlie.
When you say that a person falls out because of being fearful, is it because they're clinging on to something? Or is it... Does the having something cause him to... I'm a little unclear how that causes a person to fall away from God. Can you just help me with that a little?
Well, our focus is in the wrong direction. It's not on... We're not looking unto Jesus. We're... It's flesh rather than spirit. It's law rather than grace. It's works rather than faith. It's a whole wrong focus. A lot of us are saved by grace, you know, through faith, but then we live our life on a performance-based, going through life always, looking over our shoulder, and we're not free. We never break into... Grace is too good to be true, you know, the thing that Carol mentioned the other night, which is so right on target. Yeah, we're looking in the wrong direction.
Where it says you can't serve two masters.
You can't serve two masters. Good. Excellent. Good passage. Yeah. You know, we're ambassadors for Jesus Christ, not tourists for Christ. But most of us are running around the world like tourists. We're photographing the heathen. We're too embarrassed to interrupt them on their way to hell. But we got a great slideshow. We're ambassadors for Christ. That means mission. That means a commission. That means an obligation. We're citizens of heaven. But we've kind of taken root down here, and the idea of being a citizen of heaven is almost kind of, I don't want to think about it. There's a healthy fear, obviously. I fear standing on the top of a cliff looking over the edge, you know. And there's an element of fear that is very healthy. We're not talking about that kind. We're talking about the paralyzing kind of fear that, well, I don't want to do this or that or fly the flag. You know, I've been playing golf with a guy who had 30 years in the Seattle Police Department, and great big gentle giant. And we invited him over for dinner, and I said, well, at our house we say grace. So I said an evangelical grace. You know, it's not one of these ecumenical things. And, you know, his wife froze. She didn't know what to do. I don't think, you know. And he said, amen. So I'm going to follow up on that, you know. So I'm going to fly the flag. You know, I didn't give him the four laws and the bird book afterward. None of that. Just, you know, kind of just plant a seed. So okay. Some of the rest of you can explain what that means later. The problem in chapter 2 is false teaching, falsehood, error, heresy. Their words, shun profane and vain babblings, verse 16. Their word eats like gangrene. And he names a couple of casualties, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Concerning the truth, they have fallen into error. And the S is obviously in verse 15. I like the King James, study. Study. Search the scriptures. You may graduate from Bible college or seminary. You never graduate from Bible study. You spend the rest of your life searching the scriptures, nurturing the inner man. Or false teaching could creep into your thinking. And you can't live right if you believe wrong. It's that simple. We spend billions of dollars every year trying to change the behavior of people, and we don't spend a nickel trying to change the way they think or what they believe. And most of the money is wasted. Study to show yourself approved unto God. I always do those things that please the Father. That is the John 8:29, the acceptable litmus test of all human behavior. Does it please the Father? If it conforms to the Word of God, it pleases the Father. So false teaching creeps in. But it's so easy. You know, you do this Bible study series and that Bible study course, and you kind of get it all on the shelf, and then you put it in, I don't know, neutral or something. You're going to glide into heaven. It doesn't work that way. The Christian life is power on all the way. Time every day, the rest of your life, in the Word of God. Or you may not finish well. Someone will come along with some little secret new truth or new insight, and you'll be tempted to be drawn into it. And the cults are overflowing today with former evangelicals whose immune system was depleted and compromised through malnutrition. Search the scriptures. Study. Stay in the Word. Because false teaching will overthrow the faith of some. These people had faith, but their faith was overthrown. It isn't that they didn't have faith. They had faith. But it was toppled. So, any comments, questions, clarifications there? Yes? Where's the microphone? Here we are.
I think we would follow after falsehood. It tends to feed the flesh. If anything that'll bring us a personal pride, that's going to be a falsehood. And I think of Romans chapter 1 and 2 and the steps of moving away from the truth. They suppressed the truth, rejected the truth, and then they exchanged and then rejected it.
Right, exactly.
And with the rejection of the truth, it says because they wanted to live selfish lives. And,
right.
And I just think that fits with the idea of falsehood. We're not going to recognize it if we're not in the Word.
That's exactly right, yeah. You don't have to study all the cults. You have to study the scriptures, and you'll always recognize falsehood. Don't waste your time. It's not to say you shouldn't read a book or two on the subject, but to be somewhat informed, but search the scriptures. People work in banks, become masters of the original in order to recognize counterfeits. So, master the original. The Bible, you'll always recognize a counterfeit. Because sometimes they'll use the same words, but the spirit will not witness with your spirit. You say, something's not right here. And you'll back off. You won't get pulled in. Yeah. And it's always a moral issue. Always. A moral, ultimately. Okay, let's go to Jake, and then we'll go to Daryl first. No, you got the mic, Jake, go ahead.
One of the distinctions I think it's good to keep in mind is that there are two things. There are false teachers, and there is false teaching. False teachers we know by their fruit, Matthew 7:20, I think it is. False teaching we know, like you said, by the word. And there can be people who are innocently teaching false doctrine. And we need to distinguish between those two.
Excellent. And they may be redeemable, people who teach false doctrine. Innocently. That's correct. Yeah, that's a good insight. Thank you. That's very helpful.
Yep, how did you, back when you were in the ministry, you know...
In the dark ages, yeah, turn of the century.
How did you, with the people pounding you for time and speaking and traveling and your family, how did you budget your time for... Make sure you got lots of study time.
You know, it's interesting. Nate mentioned the other night the time in prayer. And we had the Nav home in Pasadena, and a guy named Walt Hendrickson was living with us. And Walt was, I think, helping you in those days when you were obviously much younger than us old guys. But I took every Wednesday. I packed a bag lunch, I went to a park, and I spent 8 hours alone in the Word and prayer. So, and 2 years ago, we had a 30-year reunion of the guys that lived in 509. There were 8 or 9 guys and their wives who had lived with us 30 years ago in the late 50s. And we had this reunion. It took us 2 years to plan it. But Nate and Walt Hendrickson and Carl Vargo. And we just had 4 days to laugh and cry and hug and listen. All still walking with Christ, all serving Christ, all married to their original wife. It was just beautiful. Make you want to cry, tears of joy. You know, to God be the glory. But I had all day Wednesday, 8 to 5, in the Word and prayer. But you do it your way. Whatever works. But it's life and death. The problem in chapter 3, it starts in chapter 2, verse 22, flee youthful lusts, flesh. The problem in chapter 1 is fear. In chapter 2, it's falsehood. In chapter 3, it's flesh. Flee youthful lusts. And then all of chapter 3 is a description of the flesh, and it's men are lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, traitors, heady, high-minded, religious. They creep into houses and commit sexual immorality with stupid women. Jannies and Jambres are named as casualties. The solution is also found in verse 22 of chapter 2. The word is separate, flee. Now, when you're dealing with the devil, the Bible says stand. Having done all, stand therefore. You're dealing with the devil, with false teachers, with heresy, stand. When you're dealing with the flesh, run. You're like, who had the coat of many colors? Joseph. You know, give Sweetie Pie the sport coat and get out of the house. You cannot get in the back seat of the car at 2 in the morning with 5'2" eyes of blue and pray for victory. The flesh is faithful. The flesh is reliable. The flesh is trustworthy. The flesh will not let you down. Flee, run, separate. There are places you don't go. There are situations you don't get into. There's stuff you don't look at. Porn is worse than heroin. Worse than heroin. You don't touch it. You know, Jude says, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You try to rescue a few people, but you hate the flesh. Now, obviously, the bed, the marriage bed is honorable. God created sex. It's a beautiful, wonderful thing and holy in the bonds of matrimony. But flee, run, separate. Chuck Swindoll was speaking in this room. He was standing over in that end. They had a platform there. And there were 100 couples here, pastors and their wives. And he had just come from another situation in L.A. when he was still pastoring out in Orange County, where some minister had betrayed his wife, and Chuck and two or three other senior pastors in L.A., just one of their ministries was constantly helping ministers who'd gotten into sexual immorality, mostly through counseling. And he said, gentlemen, he said, you're just going to have to turn away if some woman flirts with you or makes eyes with you or says, well, I'm available whenever, etc. He said, you're going to have to be rude. And I was sitting on the front row down there, and I said, yes, the 10th fruit of the Spirit, rudeness. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control, rudeness, yes. You know, we're so Dale Carnegie-oriented that we would not be rude to a woman who propositioned us. Gentlemen, be rude. Turn. Walk away. Don't answer. Hang up. Flee. The devil, false teaching, false teachers, stand. Stand. Having done all, stand. Resist the devil. And he will flee from you. It's the devil, he's doing the fleeing. When it's the flesh, I'm doing the fleeing. I don't need to labor the point. Any comments? We all know tragic situations where a guy didn't flee. Bob?
One thing that's helped me over the years is Daniel 1:8, where Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself. And I made up my mind when I was back in college that I would not defile myself. And that has really helped me when I've been in situations where you don't have time to think. All you have time to do is respond.
React. Yeah, yeah.
And,
good insight. Yep. You decide in advance what you're going to do. It's kind of like when you move into a motel. The first thing you check out is the coffee shop, and the second thing is the fire escape. How do I get out of here if this thing catches fire? You hope it doesn't catch fire. You hope you get a good night's sleep. You hope you can check out in an orderly fashion. But nobody in his right mind checks into a hotel room without checking the fire escape. It's that idea, because when the gong is going off and there's sirens and smoke and noise, it's no time to think, oh yeah, fire escape. It's time to react. But thoughtfully and wisely. Yeah. Good. Good insight, Bob. Thank you. Anybody else want to comment? Daryl, talk with us.
Along with what Bob said, I read about Billy Graham, and you probably know this also, that he made a pact never to be in a room alone with a woman, regardless, except his wife.
Yeah. In fact, it's gotten in recent years where he won't even open the door. Somebody else will open the door and go into the hotel room and kind of look around because they don't want him to walk into a room and have a photographer in one corner and a model here somewhere where they can get a picture. So he won't even go into a room without sending someone else in case it's a setup. Yeah, very wise man, godly man, and still in the battle. He's chosen not to be a casualty. Problem in chapter 4 is fatigue, faint-heartedness. Demas is the casualty in verse 10. Well, King James says he's forsaken, so you can put down forsaking, faint-hearted, whatever word you're comfortable with, but and the solution is also in verse 10. The word I want you to remember is selection. We talked about it this morning. Demas has forsaken me. Demas got off the team. And Demas became a casualty. When you study Colossians and Philemon, the other two books where Demas is mentioned, and you compare probable chronologies, you discover that Demas was on a ministry team for at least 2 years with two men who wrote more than half the New Testament, Luke and Paul. And he didn't make it. He got off the team. And loners don't make it. The same doctrine with Peter this morning in jail. The clear message of the Scriptures is that we need one another. Let's exhort one another daily, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Demas got off the team, turned back. I have no reason to believe he wasn't a Christian. But he didn't finish well. Selection, or the word stay, something like that. You If you decide the Lord wants you in another ministry other than this one, that's okay. You go to something from something. There are other wonderful ministries out there with international students, with American students, youth work, church ministries. There are a lot of very exciting, fruitful, healthy ministries. ISI. We've known Hal and Betsy Guffey for many years. Used to be the leader. Betsy was a classmate of mine at Wheaton. Her name was Betsy Ross. We always accused her of making the flag. So a lot of great ministry, but you always go to something from where you are now. You never leave and go into limbo, because in limbo, you're dead. So you go from one team to another team, that's okay. You keep your lifelong friends in any case. What's the problem in chapter 1?
Fear.
What's the solution?
Surrender.
Chapter 2? False doctrine, falsehood. The solution?
Study
the Word. Search the Scriptures. Chapter 3, beginning with verse 22 of chapter 2?
Flesh.
Solution?
Flee.
Separate. Scramble. Flee. Chapter 4? Fatigue, faint-hearted, forsaking, what's the word?
Selection.
Stay on the team. These four things probably account for 80 to 90% of the casualties in the church today. One or a combination. I've made an observation that is non-biblical. Let me underline that. Just kind of a half century of personal observation, that your area of greatest vulnerability to fear is in your 20s, to false teachings in your 30s, to the flesh is in your 40s, and to fatigue is 50s and beyond. Now, I am capable of any one of those sins at any time in my life. So those four viruses or those four landmines can get me. But when you're in your 20s, there's just so much anxiety, career, marriage, future. You're just struggling with so much stuff. You can be paralyzed with fear. It's a time to learn to surrender. Then in your 30s, you know, you've done the Navigator course, the Crusade course, and this, you know, the one-year course at a Bible college and so on. And then you tend to get lazy. And you're dead. And then in your 40s, most pastors who betray their wives are in their 40s. It's just a very dangerous time. You know, you begin to look around, you have a midlife crisis, she's looking a little ragged around the edges. You know, she's put on a few pounds and got a few wrinkles. The reason is because she's married to you. You know, but... And then, in her 50s, kind of like David, well, it's time to let the younger troops go to battle. You know, I'll just kind of stay behind here. The safest place in the world is in combat. On the team, involved in ministry. Begin to pull back, slow down. You can slow down the pace, that's okay. The Levites at age 50 stopped the activity of sacrificing the cattle just because it was hard work. Never stop being Levites, just stop certain aspects of the ministry. And that's okay. You can slow down the pace. But stay in the battle. Stay on the team. four landmines, but you don't have to hit any one of them. You can break the tape with a smile on your face, looking unto Jesus. But you got to do it right. And the problem is fear. It's he is able to keep. It's false teaching. Search the scriptures. In its flesh, separate. And we're tempted to get off the team, stay on the team. Any final word? Okay. Warren, why don't you stand up and thank the Lord for our time, and we'll go ahead and take a break, please.
Our Father, we thank you that we have been able to think these thoughts this afternoon. And we thank you that you are a forgiving God. And Lord, probably all of us have at one time felt your calling to draw us away from some of these issues. And Lord, we ask that you give us steadfastness. Help us to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.